Good afternoon. I won't give you a warm welcome, you've already had one. It's very nice to have you all here, and on behalf of the support service, David, you go.
Great. All right, well, thanks, Uncle Steve. And good afternoon, everybody. Thanks for coming along. I hope our session today is very valuable. It's certainly been for me. Preparing for it, I've really enjoyed it. It is such a vital topic in our community and our ecclesias and our own personal spiritual life. It is a topic that we all know a little bit about or a lot about, and I really am keen to hear your thoughts. So I've deliberately actually kept the number of my slides. I think there's about sort of 25 slides, which when you think about sort of 4 hours, there's not an enormous amount of content from me, so we should have the time to enable a lot of you to share your thoughts, which I think will be really, really important. So let's start then with perhaps a bit more of a boring commencement, but I think it's very, very important to look at the meaning of the words or the meanings of the words that we're dealing with. And I'll just say at the outset, perhaps for our younger people, when we approach any subject, it is really vital to do this, because even in a lot of our own works and those that I've read in preparing for today, there's a tendency, particularly with sort of modern, more recent sort of Christian works, for there not to be the depth of analysis of the Greek and the Hebrew. And what happens as a consequence is in our either the King James, the NIV, or whatever it is, there might be a word that's rendered forgive or forgiven or forgiveness. But that could be a fault of the translators. And it's actually a word in the Hebrew or the Greek that's got something completely different, a different meaning than what we would interpret the word forgiveness. So a classic one would be the word in the Hebrew in particular actually has to do with the atonement or a covering or to pitch or to cover over. That's actually not the Hebrew word for forgiveness at all. It's very relevant, and the principles have a lot of application, but it's not the same word. There's another one which in the Hebrew means to let go, for example. That's also not exactly the word forgiveness. So in the Hebrew, there is actually only one word in the true Hebrew for forgiveness. And it's actually, there's two verbs that are rendered in a sort of present tense or a past tense, which literally just quite simply means to forgive, to pardon, to spare, to be forgiving or ready to forgive, or forgiveness. So not a lot there, but in the Greek, it's a bit more colourful than that. In fact, a fair bit more, and we get a real good sense of what's implied in this word from the Greek words. So this first one here literally means, you can see it's comprised of two Greek words, apo, which means from, and hymi, which means to send. So it literally means to send away. And so I think that's actually a very good literal interpretation of the Greek word to forgive, to send away. It's also rendered to release somebody, to let it go or to leave it. And we'll see that in actual fact that has a very real application to us. That so often there is actually a healing for us personally by letting it go or letting somebody else go. Not holding the grudge, keeping a score, keeping the burden with them. In the noun, it really is this word of forgiveness or deliverance. I think this is a beautiful expression or use of it in Luke. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. So we can see that this word, this Greek word for forgiveness, is all about release, deliverance, freedom, to be set free from the burden of sin that would weigh us down. Okay, so that's one. The other one is perhaps one of the most beautiful words in the whole of the Bible, because it's the most magnificent juxtaposition of two of the greatest words in the whole of the Christian belief, our entire set of beliefs. is really encapsulated in this most amazing word, because it combines forgiveness and grace together in the one word. So you can see it's actually made up of two words. The first one literally means grace, charis, grace. And so it has this idea of granting a favour. And we know that perhaps the most tried and true definition of grace is this concept of undeserved favour. You don't deserve it. It's not given conditional upon something that somebody does. Okay, it's a gift that you don't deserve. It's unconditional. And it's given graciously. I've used this word gratuitously. We might have heard of a gratuity. It's giving something to somebody for free. They don't do anything to earn it. And so I think, to my mind, when I got stuck into looking at that word, it's the most beautiful word study one could possibly do. The combination of releasing someone, setting them free, of God doing that to us, but in a full and frank way. Absolute freedom, absolute forgiveness that we don't deserve. So just to set the scene, they're really the words that specifically have to do with forgiveness. I've just got this little expression down the bottom. You may have heard that before. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you. I think that's the beautiful thing about forgiveness. It has benefit both for us, if we're forgiving another person that may have wronged us, and for the other person too. And indeed, I was reading a few sort of articles on the concept of forgiveness from a medical perspective, a health perspective. And there's many writers far more qualified than I who say for your mental state, being a forgiving person is very, very helpful to your own sort of psychological well-being. So that's just by way of background. What I wanted to start with, and there's no greater place to start, is the fact that forgiveness is at the very core. It's the very essence. It defines who God is. So just as, for example, in the New Testament it says that God is love, it would be right to say that God is fundamentally about forgiveness. And these verses we would know very well. This is when God defined himself for Moses: the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, I might just pause there. Can anyone proffer their view on what the difference is between iniquity, transgression and sin? Why is there three words? Does anyone want to have a stab at perhaps defining what those three words would be? So iniquity perhaps first. It's not really the most common word today. What's the difference? Does anyone... Yeah, go for it.
Yep. Iniquity is where you almost consciously do something against someone or something.
Or God, yep.
Yep. Transgression is similar. Where sin is something that you may be that don't know about.
Sure. So I think that's good. So they're all sin. So iniquity is sin, transgression is sin. They're effectively sort of different themes. So one, as you rightly said, is around this concept of rebellion, deliberate rebellion. Then you've got the sort of the expression of probably the best way I could put it is perversity, a perverse sort of behaviour. Wickedness is often used. So someone who acts absolutely in the opposite way, their behaviour is the opposite way that God would expect from us. And sin, you know, we might say falling short of the mark, missing the mark, or as it says in John, this concept of lawlessness. So the point, though, is that all forms, and we'll see this later, all forms of sin, whether it's transgression, iniquity, or sin itself, all forms are within the realms of God's forgiveness. Now, I wanted to just take a bunch of verses from Psalm 78. You may or may not have read this psalm before in the context of forgiveness, but it's quite a phenomenal look back by David on the nation of Israel, the children of Israel. And it's his analysis of the forgiveness of God in the context of what the children of Israel did. And I just wanted you to think through this in the context of us and our relationships with our brethren and sisters. So just think about it in that context. So look at this here. They continue to sin against God. Constant. They willfully put God to the test. And in spite of everything he did, they kept on sinning. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. They would eagerly turn to him again. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. But then, as David says it, but then again, they would flatter him with their mouths, lie to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal. They were not faithful. But still, through all of that, God was merciful. He forgave their iniquities. And look at the language again here. Time after time, constant, he restrained his anger. How often they rebelled against him, which is that concept of iniquity. Again and again, they put God to the test. And then again, but they put God to the test. And then right at the end, they were disloyal and faithless, as unreliable as a faulty bow, as in a bow that shoots an arrow. So you have this concept that David presents for us here of God's incredible sense of long-suffering, his amazing perseverance and patience with his people. They did it deliberately, time after time. God would help them. God would do wonderful things in their life. They would flatter him with their lips and then go back to their old behaviour, back to their old behaviour. But God was always through that merciful and forgiving at the core. And so I think the reason I put that one up there is for us to think about that in the context of our personal lives. We might say, you know what, I am sick to death of that same person doing the same thing to me. I could not possibly forgive them again. It's just gone on and on and on. And I forgive them once, I'm nice to them, and then it happens again and again. Okay? And clearly with the children of Israel, there was consequences, no doubt about that, for what they did. But at the core, God remained faithful, merciful and forgiving to his children. And so I think for us, and we'll see this when we think of this concept of trying to imitate the character of God, that's the God we worship. Someone who, despite people time after time after time letting him down, doing the wrong thing, committing sin, he was there for them, faithful and merciful and always ready to forgive. So that's the God that we worship. Just two other quick ones that epitomise God's attitude towards us. He's ready to forgive. So he doesn't just forgive, he's always at the ready. And we can have this concept, in the Hebrew it's sort of got this idea of that is the first response, the response that you would fall into. It's not like God has to sort of reluctantly do that. His first course of action is to choose to forgive, ready to do it. Not having to have his arm twisted, not grudgingly, not reluctantly doing it, but actually ready to forgive. And then this really is a bit like that word I was talking about before, the concept of forgiveness being linked to grace. In Ephesians we have, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And what basis is that on? Is it works, what we might do, that we can earn it or something like that? Well, no, it's in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So there's nothing we can do, and we'll look at this later on, there's nothing that we can do to ever earn forgiveness. There's certainly things that we can do that limit God's forgiveness to us. There's nothing we can do to actually earn it. It's always on the basis of grace. A bit like when Jesus said at the end of the day, we are unprofitable servants. The consequence of a sin is death, period. So any form of forgiveness from God is an expression of his grace. So I'll just pause there, because that's our first theme, which is around the fundamental character of God and this principle of forgiveness, and just see if anyone else has any thoughts on that before we keep moving.
In that Psalm 86, I just read that in the readings a few days ago.
Yep.
That was one of the themes that jumped out. It was actually grace in right around that verse. So verse 3, he asks for grace. In verse 6, he asks for grace. Verses 15 and 16, he asks for grace. And it's right around him saying, you know, you're ready to forgive. So
yep.
It's quite amazing to find, actually.
Yep.
That grace and forgiveness.
Yeah. That's great. Thanks, James. Yeah, spot on. I mean, you cannot have faith and forgiveness and grace absolutely go hand in hand. All right, so then the big question, and I've got a lot of words up there, but it's a quote that we'll work our way through. The big question then for us is, if that is the essence of God's character, forgiveness, what about ours? Is it genuinely at the core of who we are? Does it actually define who we are? So we might talk about this concept of God manifestation, for example, but unless it's a reality in our behaviour, it's purely a theory. It has no meaning. So let's think about this in the context of Peter in Matthew 18. Now, we're familiar with this story. So Peter comes along, and think about Psalm 78 with time after time after time with the children of Israel. So Peter says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive? And we'll just pause here. Note this, my brother. Now, I just wanted to pause here as a little sidebar before we get stuck into it. This is probably the greatest danger whenever we hear people talking about forgiveness as it relates to two people. So next time you hear someone say, for example, I can remember in our ecclesia once when we were having a discussion, a brother said, look, this is just ridiculous. We cannot let these people get off the hook. We can't let them get off scot-free. You know, they've got to be accountable. You know, it's wrong. They need to be made accountable for what they've done. It's a sin. And, you know, if we're doing this, then, you know, that's just not right. And you think, well, hang on a second. Never. There is not one verse you can find in all of the Bible that ever talks about us even going vaguely near forgiving sin. Okay, so that's why some people talk about the sin with a little s and the sin with a big s. Has anyone ever heard that thing? There's a big, big difference between me forgiving Uncle Steve's sin against me to actually forgiving Uncle Steve's sin. Okay, so I'll explain what I mean. Only God and Jesus have the authority to forgive sin. So anyone that vaguely accuses you of, you know, you really shouldn't be so forgiving of their sin, well, you say, you know what, I'm not. I'm not even going there. I have no auspices to do that. That's only God and Jesus. So actually, if you're very kind and forgiving to your brother or sister, God may not be. Or quite the alternative, if you choose not to forgive your brother or sister who sins against you, God may. And that's a scary place to be. I think we'd all agree with that. So that is why, and note this going forward as for the rest of today, that's why Peter gets it right. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? That's the right question to ask. Well, not necessarily, but he's got the right focus. He's talking about his brother or his sister. We do not forgive sin. That's God's domain. That's Jesus' domain, not ours. We forgive, as it were, the trespass our brother or sister might commit against us. That is such a basic distinction, but it is abused almost on a daily or weekly basis. It's confused. Okay, so Peter then says, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Yeah. Before we jump down Peter's throat, that's actually a fair question. And by the way, if Peter was fair dinkum about forgiving his brother seven times, it's a lot more than some of us are inclined to do. So let's just firstly cut Peter a little bit of slack. But Jesus says, no, no, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Or some say seven times seven times. Okay, it's not seven times, it's 77 times. And we all know that seven has a very specific meaning in the Bible. He's saying it's into perpetuity. There's no end. Yeah, think about it. If with God, because everything we've got to take back to our relationship with God, if we got to a point where our bank of sin with God was exhausted, and he says, right, you've just committed transaction number 1,346,332, that's it, end of ball game, it would be a pretty depressing life. Okay, and you wouldn't give God glory because you'd just be watching until you got towards the end and it would all just be a negative situation. With God, there is no end to his willingness to forgive, and we'll see, based on certain behaviours from our side. So it should be, and this is the whole point, it should be just the same with us to our brother or sister. It's not about saying, hello, you know, this is just getting beyond a joke. It's, and we'll see this later, it's seven times in the same day, brother or sister. You've got to be kidding me. You're back again asking me to forgive you for the same thing in the same day, and it's the seventh time. Well, how many times do we do that with God? Okay, and we'll see that later. So that's the first bit. But then just have a look at this. Whenever we see a therefore, Jesus is linking the points here. So the therefore is linking to Peter's question. So what does Jesus do in this parable? He says, look, the kingdom of heaven. So here, the point I'm making is Peter. Jesus is telling Peter, you do to your brother or sister what you expect from God. And then he gives a parable which means exactly that. So he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. A man owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay. So that's where we'll pause first. This man could never ever repay that debt, period. It was not going to happen. It's an unrepayable debt. And that is exactly our situation with God. One sin is worthy of death. You cannot buy that back, as the Proverbs say. Okay? He was not able to pay it. The master ordered he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. Now, another pause just there. Watch what this master does to that servant compared to what the next fellow does with someone who owes his money. And just see the disconnect and the level of reaction and treatment. Okay? So then this servant fell on his knees before him and said, look, please be patient with me. Now, I think I've already alluded to that with God, his remarkable patience, which we saw from Psalm 78. So be patient with me, and I will try and pay you back everything. Now, he can't anyway. But I will, he's saying. Please be patient with me, I beg you. The master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and there's our word, let him go. He let him go. That concept of forgiveness, letting go. But look what this servant does. And this is the point what Jesus is saying. Don't expect something from heaven that you're not prepared to show here on earth. Don't expect something from God that you're not prepared to show to your fellow man. And we'll see that come out time and time again. This is the point Jesus is making. Peter, you want God to forgive you 70 times, seven times, but you're only prepared to do seven times for your brother. So then Jesus says here, this servant went out, straight after that, found his fellow servant who owed him basically nothing, sweet nothing, 100 denarii. He grabbed him. Now, the other master did not do this. He grabs him, and the NIV does it beautifully. It literally is, he throttled him. He got him by the neck and was going to kill the guy. Okay, so he's just been forgiven a monumental debt, and this is like us with God, but when we treat our brother, look how we treat our brother. Grab them by the neck and give them the shake. It's terrible. Complete disproportionate behaviour by this individual towards one of his fellow servants. And I think that's actually a really good point. So often when someone sins against us, the way in which we turn around and treat that brother or sister, we can become guilty of a sin far greater than the sin that they might have committed against us. And that's a big warning. This servant here is doing to his servant, or one of his fellow servants, something far worse than the debt that that servant owes to him. And he demands him, pay back what you owe me. This same servant falls on his knees, be patient with me and I'll pay you everything back, but he refuses. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison. And again, in the context of what I was saying earlier, and the context of what the Lord Jesus is saying to Peter in this parable, the big question is, who was thrown into prison? You know, this fellow threw himself into prison. And we'll see that when we actually shut off our forgiveness towards our brothers and sisters, we shut off the forgiveness of God to us. It's as simple as that. If we don't forgive, we are not forgiven by God. Absolutely fundamental issue. So when he shoved this fellow servant in prison, he actually locked himself in prison at the same time. Then the master called the servant in, "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me. And here's the critical message. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" So can you see the connection then between this little parable and Peter's question and the message Jesus is trying to teach Peter? You expect God to have infinite patience with you, an infinite pool of forgiveness available to you, that every time you go to God in prayer and sincerity, begging him, that God will be there to forgive you. Well, don't then, in the way you treat your brother and sister, go straight out and demand of them that which they cannot pay you. Don't treat them in a far worse way than the debt that they owe you. And don't show towards your brother the exact same opposite, the exact opposite behaviour you would expect God to, or want God to show to you. Do unto others is the principle here, as you would expect God to treat you. Treat your brother or sister just as you'd want God to treat you. Does anyone else have any takeaways or learnings or insights, observations they've had over the years from that little incident in Matthew 18?
Sometimes people think that forgiveness means that you're endorsing the sin, and maybe that's when in actual fact it's not, that you're drawing attention to the sin.
Yep.
Maybe that dopey servant thought that it was okay, he got away with it, so therefore he had no idea of what he had to do in his next.
Oh, right. Yep. Yeah, no, that's a good observation. It's a terrific point there, because you raise an excellent point, and we'll deal with this later, but I'll just sort of allude to it now, given you've raised it. Forgiveness is so often confused with this concept of saying it's okay. It's probably the most insidious and annoying and terrible aspect of our community. That you'll hear so often people say, oh, you know, they're really nice people, but they're pretty slack. Or they're lovely people, but, you know, the truth is slipping away. Or something like that. And it's because people confuse extending mercy, kindness, love and forgiveness that somewhere in their strange thinking that that person is sort of saying that that behaviour is cool. Well, that's accusing God of saying that all the sin we commit is fine. Because God's forgiving of, God can forgive every sin. And we'll see some massively bold statements in the Bible about the power of forgiveness. We are, by virtue of accusing a brother or sister who's a forgiving brother or sister, we are at the same time, the moment those words leave our mouth, we're accusing God of saying sin is okay because God chooses to forgive. And he absolutely does not say that, because that is why his son died. God's forgiveness is never saying sin is okay. And nor is ours. Nor should it ever be. That's why forgiveness and tolerance are a very different thing. Secondarily, forgiveness is not weakness. You know, Mahatma Gandhi, who was an amazing individual, you know, he said, forgiveness is for the strong. And he actually made a really great statement, which I love. He said, forgetfulness is for the weak. So if you ever hear someone say, forgiveness is for, you know, you've got to forgive to forget to forgive, that is the biggest load of nonsense. That's the biggest insult to God. Just to forget something is it's not a proactive act. You forget. That is not forgiveness. To choose to know and to choose to cover, or to choose to be aware of and choose to forgive, is so much more powerful than just forgetting. You know, you can't claim any greatness just because you've forgotten. There's no power in forgetting. That's weakness. Forgiveness is powerful. That's the power of forgiveness. So I'm very thankful for that point, Sue. Yep. Totally.
And when he says he's not going to forgive us if we don't forgive others, it's not because he's making that a condition, he's not bargaining with us. What he's saying is, you haven't become like me. How can I accept you into my family? You're a stranger.
Yep, I don't know you. We're not similar. Yeah. That's just sensational. You've encapsulated everything I think on the topic in that perfect statement. That's exactly my understanding of forgiveness. You've crystallised it beautifully, but it's great that you've got there so fast. But I want to tell you my understanding of the lady, the sinful lady who came in and cried and kissed the feet of Jesus. And when we get to that, Colleen, I hope we still think the same on the topic, because I think what she did and what Jesus interpreted from her actions is exactly the point you make. Mike?
Yes, a couple of things. I love the immediacy of the forgiveness in this little story. It says down the bottom, he cancelled all that debt simply because he begged him to. So there was he took pity on him, he cancelled the debt, he let him go. There was an immediate, he was ready to.
Yep.
And there wasn't some judicial inquiry into how he put him on a repayment plan. And
that's a good point.
That might be bring them back into the hall and sit them in the back for 12 months.
Yeah.
There was none of that. He simply cancelled the debt and let him go. And I think the second point with the letting him go, despite that massive debt, the master that cancelled that debt got a lot of benefit out of that. He had a burden, that the master had a massive burden. He had he wanted to settle accounts.
Yeah.
And his number one culprit was this man who owed him 10,000 talents.
Yeah.
So in letting him go, he had a fresh start, he had a clean mind. So it wasn't a sense that he would have felt aggrieved, and that's what forgiveness is all about, letting go. And saying that is off, I've offloaded that.
Yeah.
And as a person, I feel much better.
That's a great point.
The person leaving feels much better.
Yeah.
The person forgiving feels much better. But all because it happened.
Yep.
And it was immediate and it was 100%.
Thanks, Mike. That's great. Can I just, there's a little statement, there's hands going everywhere, so I'll remember them. I think you're first, second, third, fourth. There's a little statement called get better or get bitter. And I like that. You know, you get bitter, you rot to the core, and we've all been there. But you can choose to get better, and choosing to get better is forgiving. Can I also just tell you a wonderful little story? And I think some of you here might have been in my little discussion group. In a chat we had at our meeting on which Uncle Richard Billing did, terrific set of just two little nights, and he had discussion on both of them, on forgiveness and mercy, I think it was. We broke up into discussion groups, and a brother who I've known, I think, all my life from birth, made a really profound comment, and it's not my dad, but Dad's very profound. This brother said, he said, do you think we actually ask people for forgiveness enough? Do you think we actually ask people to forgive us enough? And because he's a cerebral sort of fellow, I thought, I'll think about that. And I thought, actually, we don't. So I said, what do you mean by that? Because with this brother, he wouldn't have said anything else, so you have to draw it out. And perhaps with a bit of reluctance, he told this story. He said, you know, just recently, I was at the Best Salem Fair. Now, does anyone, was there, Pete, were you in our group? No? Anyone? No? I was thinking Aberfoyle Parkites might be with me on this one, if they were in my group. And he said, I was standing there at the Best Salem Fair, just minding my business, and this brother comes up to me and says, can I talk to you? He said, yeah, no worries. Well, not here, can we go somewhere else to talk? And he's now getting really scared, thinking, heck, what have I done? So off they went to the side, and this brother said, look, I've been meaning to talk to you about this for so long. And the brother's thinking, what is this? And he said, like, actually for 20 years. And he goes, right then, what do you want to talk about? And this brother said, well, 20 years ago, you got a visit to your house from a contingent of brethren on the Inter-Ecclesial Activities Committee, is it, or something like that? Advisory Committee, that one. And you got this visit, and I wasn't one of them, but I was across it, and I agreed that they should come and see you. I've never forgiven myself since. And every time I see you, I've never actually spoken to you before, but I feel terrible. His brother said, 20 years ago, and he goes, I think I know what you're talking about. He said, yeah. You know what it was? It was about this brother, and people now will know exactly who I'm talking about, but I don't think the brother will care less. This brother is very musically talented, and he was going to, he was, in fact, the conductor for the end of year, the combined weekend choir thingy. And he was the conductor, but he had a beard. And so he had this visit from three brethren who, he went on to tell the story, talked for about 15 minutes, and he was sort of like, what are we talking about here? And then he sort of got to the point where he said, I think I know what you're here for. You want me to get rid of my beard to be the conductor. They said, oh yeah, we're glad you've worked that out. We would. And he said, well, actually I'm not going to, but I've got an idea. Can I play in it and someone else can conduct? And eventually he was allowed to do that. But this particular brother, 20 years late, he's never forgotten that he did that to that brother. But how beautiful a story that 20 years later at a Best Salem Fair, that brother went along and said, you know what, it's such a trivial thing, but it's eaten me out for years, because I know that on something like that, you were so big. As in, you didn't make a big deal, you didn't make a big fuss, you just got on with it. I was so happy, but I felt bad ever since. That's a tiny little thing, it's a small little example, but I just thought, how nice would it be if so many of us on so many bigger things would have the bigness to pull someone alongside and say, you know what, I did this thing such and such some time ago and I felt terrible, can you please forgive me? Because to your point, Mike, they're wanting to get it off, to let go, to be set free from that burden I've carried around. So I thought to myself, what a lovely little story. Now, I think it was one, then Keith. It's Ben, is it? Toby, Keith, Ben, James, I think.
I sort of forgot.
That's right. My children do that all the time.
With the, like you said, when he threw his serve in jail, he had thrown himself in jail.
Yep.
Is that sort of like saying, like, if you're not in the attitude to be here to someone, like, obviously God's ready here by that quote, Shadow, he's always ready to. So if you're not in that position, you're not going to be trusting his forgiveness anyway. So even if he did it, is it going to be ineffective? Or
that's a terrific comment. So that's great, because we'll deal with that later. But just to, so everyone's clear on what Toby said, if we don't believe we're forgiven, if we don't believe we've been forgiven, we haven't been.
Yeah.
That's the scripture tells us that very clear. If you don't believe you have been, you haven't been. Because if it's not of faith, if you don't believe it, actually, I mean, James tells us whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But there's enough scripture to show that if you don't believe you've been forgiven, which is a challenge, let's not just dismiss that lightly. To actually believe you've been forgiven is essential to actually being forgiven, because if you don't, you're reducing God small and saying you can't forgive. And if you're saying to God you can't forgive, that's the unforgivable sin, which we'll look at later. Keith?
Yeah, I was just going to say about mercy. It seems to be forgiven or dead, which means that mercy, which is a character of God, which mercy doesn't mean that what
you've done
is okay.
You've
just been forgiven.
Totally. So, yep. Anyone, so mercy and forgiveness are, you know, couple. You could never forgive unless you're merciful. Yeah, and mercy is not saying it's okay. Ben and then James.
I just wanted to pick up on what Mike was saying about the immediacy of forgiveness. Just going back to what Mike picked up, but he cancelled the debt because he begged him to. If you go back and read what the servant said, that was the first thing he did. He said, "Be patient with me, Ben."
Yeah.
At that point, he was forgiven, because when he went on and actually said the wrong thing, "I'll pay you everything," which is an outright lie.
Yeah.
So probably just flagging that how immediate he was forgiven, and also just leading into later on, you're going to talk about what our response to God is to be forgiven. Well, it doesn't have to be absolutely perfect. You've got a heart right and he's forgiven.
Exactly. I reckon my uncle's probably got a comment to make about immediacy. Do you want to say it? I reckon I could. No. Uncle Steve always makes a really great comment, reference to that concept of time, help in time of need. So with God, in certain things, it is instant, absolutely instant. It's in our time of need, not later, not, you know, when you do a few things. I think, James, was it you that was going to say something? Yep.
I was going to ask, why not be the right time? Are you going to talk at all about Christ as the debt? Are you going to talk about that? See, there's something here about the atonement.
Yeah.
Buzzword, but like, there's something here about the atonement. This is a parable of the atonement. It says that, it doesn't say that the master paid the debt out of his own pocket. It said that he
canceled it. Yep. Yeah.
Or they paid the debt through some other means.
I think cancelled is a good word.
Well,
in this context.
That too. I'm not usually word picky, but I think that as far as the atonement, I'm just trying to understand, that guy still had 10,000 talents. He was out of pocket. So whether or not that was a loan from a bank or whatever, he was out what somebody owed him. So it was either he was going to be able to cancel the debt and then somehow figure out how to deal with this missing money, or he would pay it through some other means. And I'm just trying to understand what actually happened here and then try to project that on God with our debt for that the bank of sin. Yeah, it's really a question. Do you have any insight on that?
Well, being an accountant, I actually think that fellow, and I'm with Mike, the fellow went away no longer with the debt because it's forgiven. And that's the very concept we talk about today in business. If you have your debt forgiven, it's gone. A bit like with Greece at the moment. They're trying to do that. So they just keep racking it back up. I will sort of get to the atonement, but I tried to not go there because they're actually linked but separate topics, and if you go there, it just becomes huge.
Sorry,
yep. I think there was two back there as well, so go, Toby.
After that bit in Matthew 18, it says he delivered him to the tormentors and all that sort of stuff.
Yeah.
Yep. Does that mean, like, because he forgave him at the start, but after he went and flogged his person who owed him, it was almost like it wasn't forgiving him, like he gave him the punishment.
Well, it cancelled. Well, no, it was forgiven, absolutely, but it's to Colleen's point. There's no longer a relationship. You know, it's I do not know you anymore. You are, can we just park that, Uncle Steve? Can you grab that one? Remind me when we get to the concept of the unforgivable sin. I'll deal with that, because it will come later. There was two comments.
I'd like to go back to the comment about immediacy. In relation to God's timing and forgiveness, like when David became aware of his sin with Bathsheba and asked for forgiveness, he was told God already forgiven him. God, once David sort of had that feeling, that thought God's forgiveness was there.
Yep.
But as your story shows, we're not always.
Exactly. And I'm so glad you make that distinction. That's really nice of you to do that, because we've got to keep it real. We are asked to forgive, but for us, there is the ideal, but there's also God does allow us to get to a position where we forgive. We have to forgive, but there would be certain occasions where in our weakness, because we are not God, it would be too hard, candidly, for us as mere mortals to forgive in the very instant of some things that are hypothetical, but to some people are real. It would be unrealistic to expect that right there, right now. God expects us to get to a position of forgiveness, but for some people it can take 20 years or a lifetime. Very good, really important distinction. Was there another hand? No? Yes?
Yes.
Yeah. Not sometimes, I reckon lots of times. Yeah, and again, really thank you for that comment, because it is not easy. You know, many people here have personally been through experiences that make it just extraordinarily difficult to do it instantaneously. It's not possible, frankly, and it's not actually demanded. If you look through every word where forgiveness appears, we are not ever commanded to do that instantaneously. Yeah. No, thanks for all those. I've got to look, some of these verses will be tough. So look at Hosea 3 verse 1, a really tough verse, but this is God never expects of us something that he has not done to us. Really confronting for Hosea. I mean, an extraordinary request. Show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods, and love the sacred raisin cake. So he's saying, you know what? Israel, my people do that to me, as we saw in the psalm, time and time again. Again and again and again and again. And you do that. I do that. And we expect God to forgive us. So I think Hosea, there's a few cases in the Bible where there's extraordinary circumstances played out to show us the lesson that, you know, even in an extraordinary situation, that's the love of God. And I think that's what Hosea, the big part of the story of Hosea. Yep, Colleen?
She still had to show repentance.
Definitely.
And that is repentance.
Yep.
It's not just
a blanket. Yep, no. I've got a word in here that I thought, what word can I use? But I've got the word prerequisites, and we'll come to that. Yeah.
It seems to me that you, almost before you can think about forgiving, you have to love
Mm. And that is the point. Mm. God loves his people. Without that, there is no basis for forgiveness. In other words, it's not saying we want to set up some mechanism for forgiveness. There may be some process required, that's true, but that's second. Mm. First thing is, God so loved us that he gave his own, we know the rest of the verse, he gave his son to prove that before we were even born. Romans says, while we were yet sinners, mm. while we were ungodly. So love comes first.
Yep.
If I don't love you, there is no basis to discuss forgiveness and vice versa.
One distinction on that, and I know you'd be saying this as well, it's when the love and forgiveness do appear together. I was doing this just a couple of nights ago. Every single case when they're coupled, it's agape. Because it's not possible to filio love someone in many cases. I think everyone's on my page. It's difficult, it's impossible to filio love someone who might have done a heinous thing against you. It takes that agape love, a deliberate decision, the love of Christ, the love of God, to forgive in those circumstances.
Yeah.
Which actually is sort of embodied in 1 John 3 and 4 down here. But look at the theme here. Ephesians, we'll move through these because we're familiar, but be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. Why? Just as in Christ God forgave you. So if you really want to be like me, if you believe or want to be one of my children, then be like me. That's what I've done. Christ, just as in Christ, God forgave us through Christ. We should be kind, compassionate and forgiving. Look at this as well. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So we're only passing it on. We're only paying it forward in terms of what God and Christ have done in our lives. And this sort of alludes to some of what Uncle Steve was saying. We cannot know the love of God. We cannot profess to know the love of God unless we forgive. Because God is love. And forgiveness is an expression of that love, which is why John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to. It's an obligation. We have to lay down our lives for our brethren. If we don't do that, if we don't forgive, if we don't lay down our lives, then we don't know what love is. It's all about doing what God's done for us. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I've said down here, though, the sad reality is that I reckon a lot of us in our lives have felt just like David. He said, I am in deep distress. Let's fall into the hands of God, for his mercy is great, but don't let me fall into the hands of men. Because David knew that perversely, we're a tougher lot than God is. So often we are a far tougher bunch than what God is. David's saying, totally fine with falling into the hands of God because his mercy is great, but don't leave me to men. They'll eat me alive. Okay, so somewhat often we are harsher judges and harsher in our treatment of our brethren and sisters than God ever is. And I think David got that. Any other comments? Because that's really the principle. Okay, if forgiveness is core to God, then is it core to our character? Are we really imitating God? Are we really children of God? Any other thoughts? And before we move into another theme?
There is a... I don't think you would be quoting it, but
go for it.
You are or play it. I think it's in Principles of Proverbs, anyway, one of Brother Isaac Collier's books, where he talks about this character of God. And it's in the context of what at the time in the 1920s was a huge problem in the brotherhood. And he was accused, and this was the words used of him, of belittling the commandments of Christ. And he obviously was a little bit worried by that stern language. So he said, what I did, I went through everything Christ ever said about how to deal with a problem, any problem. And he said, I found a lot of verses that said, if I treat my brother more harshly than God will in the day of judgment, then in effect, I'm in great trouble.
Mm.
And then he said, I did not find one verse that said I would be in trouble or be more generous than God.
Mm.
And you know, that is the principle. We should be the reverse of that last verse, which should say, we know how merciful God is, so we in fact should be more merciful.
Yeah.
Because if we err even a little the other way,
we're in trouble.
We are in trouble.
Yeah. It's interesting because when you're a parent now, to, in my case, to three kids, you realise that some of your parents' philosophies just sort of, you just must have sat around the table and heard it enough times that it filled us down and shaped who you are. And Mum, if I had a dollar for every time Mum said exactly what you've just said, I'd be a very rich man. It was one of Mum's great sort of ethoses in terms of, hey, might as well err on the side of forgiveness and mercy. You know, you're not going to get in too big a trouble for that. All right. This is also a critical concept. Because we try and corral everything. We try and define everything. We try and put parameters around it. We put constraints up. We say, oh, God can't do that. We can't have this happening because of this reason. And actually, so many times, God says, you know what, I can do what I like. So, you know, for example, there's that famous statement by Jesus, you know, I will raise whomsoever I want to. Is exactly in the Greek what it is. I'll do what I like. With forgiveness, it's wrong to put any constraints around what's possible to be forgiven. Look how bold, thanks Jeff, look how bold some of these statements are, how emphatic, how all-encompassing they actually are compared to us, how we try to so often limit things. So, Psalm 103, forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Acts 13, verse 38. Now, don't know if people have seen, reflected on what this actually means before. I had never. And this is the NIV version, which is absolutely sensational for this passage. And I'd never really thought about how profound this is. Just listen to this. Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. That's a really, really stunning translation of the Greek in that passage. And unfortunately, the King James just doesn't quite do it justice. But justified from everything you could not be justified from under the law of Moses. Big, big statement about the power of forgiveness. Colossians 2. And Uncle Steve sort of alluded to this in the Romans passage, but Colossians 2, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And then this one, which we would know very well, in 1 John. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So I just wanted to then try a logical flow of thought here as we move forward through our session together. To me, this is the next absolute standout feature of the forgiveness of God, because it has no limits. There's nothing that is off limits in terms of God's readiness and willingness to forgive. Okay, we'll see that there are prerequisites. We'll come to that. We'll see that there's things that we can do to limit God's forgiveness. But in itself, there is nothing inherently or intrinsically that is beyond the pale. Okay, so that means that there is hope for every single human being alive or who has ever lived. And that's the way God wanted it, because he says God so loved the world, as Uncle Steve has said. So that's really important, because sometimes in our community we are very prone to saying, you know what, I'm cool, well, I can forgive that, but not that. And people wouldn't necessarily say that, but that's what they're thinking.
They do.
Or maybe they do.
In fact, what you said, but I've heard it even said on one instance particularly
that I would like to forgive it, but I'm not allowed to, I can't forgive. Because they understood a certain part of the Bible to mean that in effect their hands were tied. So that does come up. But it gets back to a really important distinction I made before, because I think you've just hit the nail on the head. People confuse the fact that they're forgiving sin. They are not forgiving sin. We're not even asked to, and we can't anyway. So we're actually only ever talking about what people have done to us. So let's keep cycling back to that, because we get away from it. So someone might say, I could never forgive somebody for X. Well, actually, you know what? You're not asked to. And you can't anyway. So it's really, really important to get that. But it's more like, I could never forgive that if they did that to me. But with God, so this is going back to God. So when we talk about forgiveness, we first look at the forgiveness of God and then our forgiveness of others in light of that. With God, there is nothing off the cards. We'll have a 5 minute break. To your next concept, which is just a tiny one, but it's actually pretty important. And hopefully, I remember the order of my slides. But this is a really important statement. All sin, iniquity, and transgression can be forgiven by God, but the reaction and the response to that from us should never be to take that for granted, to never get familiar with it, and to never abuse that. And I don't say that at all lightly, because I am absolutely sure, because we're all human beings, that every single person in this room has abused the forgiveness of God. And if you say you haven't, I think you're probably lying. Because we can become so familiar with the forgiveness of sin. We go to God about it, and we believe that we're forgiven, and there are times when, and if you say to me, no, David, I've never done that, again, I think we're lying, because that's the message of the Israelites. We do willfully sin. There are times when we just do it anyway because we know the forgiveness is there. That's a terrible, terrible thing to do. But we do it. And that's why in Psalms it says, God, if you were to keep a record of our sins, none of us would stand. But with you there is forgiveness that you might be respected and loved, not abused. Not just treat it like, I think someone talked about, the bank account. You can just tap into it, just link into it. And you get flippant about it. And you just, it's fine. All sin can be forgiven. It's instant, so I sin willfully. No. It's there to be respected, to be loved, and to be appreciated, not abused. Yeah. Shall we just continue in sin? Yeah, that grace may abound. Well, no. So, this I love. And it's really unfortunate that a lot of translations just get this all muddled up. And actually, a lot of the exposition, I think, is muddled. But I found a few that I reckon are right. And maybe that's just because they think about it like I do. But let's look at this passage, because it's really awesome. And it's what you said, Colleen. And I hope I can do this concept justice. So there's this woman who, you know, if you, depending upon how you want to describe her, was certainly an adulteress, fornicator, if you want to say it, in the eyes of many, a prostitute. We don't know whether it was Mary. There's all sorts of efforts to try and identify this woman. That doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. The fact is, it is a woman who had lived a sinful life. Her life was a life of sin.
but she had been in that state. And Simon, the Pharisee, says, you know what? Jesus, if he was a prophet, he would know that that woman kissing his feet is a prostitute. What has he got a prostitute kissing his feet for? He would not allow that if he knew who she was. So when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. This was a woman who loved the Lord Jesus with a passion because she had felt the grace of the Lord Jesus, his forgiveness. Two men, Jesus said to Simon, owed money to a certain moneylender. Jesus tells parables to explain what's going on up here. It's a big therefore, like the other one in Matthew. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 10 times more than the other fellow, 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, just like in the example with Peter. So he cancelled the debts of both. Again, forgiveness. Now Jesus says beautifully, now Simon, which one will love that person more? Who will? Simon says, well, go figure. The guy who was forgiven 500, for sure. And he looked Simon in the eye and said, well, what did you do when I came in? I came into your house and you didn't even wash my feet, but look at what she did. And he says, and this is where the Greek and where lots of translations get this wrong, it should be, her many sins have been forgiven, have been. That's why I did nothing, because she's my sister. They have been forgiven, and I can tell you this because she loves so much. That's what the Greek means. I know she's a forgiven person because she loves so much. Only someone who loves that much is someone who's being forgiven much, because, as Uncle Steve so rightly said a moment ago, when you've been forgiven, you feel the love and you play it on. The most loving people you meet in the ecclesia tend to be those who have been through the ringer, have been through the mill, and they get up and they get going because they believe in the forgiveness of God. And they're lovely people. The hard-hearted, judgmental person feels they have no sin that needs to be forgiven. They appreciate the forgiveness of God not at all, and they love little. And God helped them at the judgment seat. Jesus knew this was a forgiven woman because she loved so much. This is what so often is missed. The linkage, it's got to be logical. Jesus' next words, which is almost always translated correctly, is, he who has forgiven little loves little. Have you ever thought about that? Has that ever sunk in that context? People who don't forgive much, they're not lovely people. So when we hear people say, oh, they're lovely people, well, that's the sort of people we want to be. They tend to be people who have an awareness of their need, awareness of their sin, the humility to plead for the grace of God, and an appreciation for the love of God, so they play it on. They play it forward. And Colleen, I think that's what you encapsulated about 40 minutes ago so perfectly. Are you with me there on that? Yeah. This woman, Jesus knew full well that she was a forgiven woman, because no one would have the humility to express so beautifully the love to the Lord Jesus. I think that's just so beautiful. So if we find ourselves being a little bit cold, a little bit harsh, a little judgmental, not showing love, not showing emotion and passion and love towards our brethren and sisters, should we have a long, hard look at ourselves and recognise how great our need is, and get down on our knees and beg for true forgiveness, such that we appreciate more fully the love of God, and then are prepared to be just a little bit more kind and generous and merciful and forgiving to others. Barry.
One exception there, David, I think, is the person who only forgives themselves.
Too cryptic for me, Barry. Sorry, expand. I think I know where you're going. Yeah.
They need forgiveness, but it's only for the sins that they themselves commit.
So they're selfish.
They justify anything that they do, and nothing for it.
Yeah. And that's a real problem, isn't it? Being selfish about it. Yes.
Yeah, I was going to say, would you see that partly as the trap of the religious person? Let's say you've got a Christadelphian family. The chances are, in a lot of cases, you may not have done a whole lot of great and dreadful things. So you don't see yourself as one of the people there, particularly out there in the world, who have no scruples or what things to be with. And it's easy to see yourself. Some Pharisee presumably a very religious man, a woman who was clearly, well, she was part of Israel, was totally religious.
Absolutely.
It's easy to see yourself as a different than that person, just from a comparison standpoint. Even
yep.
God doesn't get seriously.
Yeah. Oh, look, that's a very astute comment, and you're spot on. I mean, I would never trade my upbringing, but the fact of the matter is, when we see people who come to our community and are baptised that have perhaps come from a life like that, that appreciation and the sort of people they tend to be, it's a bit like the Apostle Paul, you know, he never forgot who he was, and therefore he was a lovely man, you know, and I, you know, I think you're spot on. Yeah, that's a very good observation. James?
The thing about that, I've actually felt that way before, and funny, the older that I've gotten, the more that I realize what God thinks about how many adulteries and how many whatevers I've committed in here, and yet He still extends forgiveness. That has bubbled up out of me personally. But like I said, it's more when I realize it's not so much the outside. Who's not, you know, dead, a bunch of dead bones on the inside and whitewashed on the outside?
Yep.
Everybody knows that.
Yep.
Thoughts, you know, so.
And you will see later on, it's this concept, please stay for the second half. The second half will be so much better than the first half. Because there's some great stuff back in the back that's all on that concept. I want to talk about what we can do for forgiveness of other people, even if they don't ask it for themselves and things like that. And it's some stuff that you may not have seen or read before necessarily that I think's so fascinating on the concept of forgiveness, and I'll bring that up. Colleen.
The thing is, Dave, if we're really all on a level, and Simon didn't recognise this, he was no better than him.
Absolutely.
And we have to just realise that, like, and we're saying that we might have lived a successful life, but he's so responsible as he has.
Yeah, I remember John Mansfield. I used to, Dr. John, Southern Vales John, when I was growing up, he's about 10 years older than me, but we're really great mates, and still are, and I was in his wedding, and we used to just sit around at his place and just philosophise about everything. And I remember him saying one night, he said, you know, Dave, it's a bit like, you know, if the gulf between us and God is like a million kilometres, it's a bit weird for the bloke next door to say, you know what, my gulf is 999,999 kilometres away from God. And you go, you know, that would be really stupid, because someone burnt the toast. If you're that far away, it really is ridiculous to look at your fellow brother and sister and say, you know what, you're so much worse than me. All right. So what about then this unforgivable sin? Well, I'll go as far as to quote in a recent exhortation, which was a magnificent exhortation at Aberfoyle Park by Uncle John Martin. It was just stunning. And he said something I've always believed, but I've never heard someone else say it in a talk in the meeting. And he actually quoted John Carter, and I've searched and I can't find it. So if you or Dave can find it, help me. But apparently John Carter said, and Uncle John Martin quoted John Carter, but he didn't give the book or page number. I should just email him and check. That apparently Uncle John Carter said, or Brother John Carter said, that you could not in this day and age commit the unforgivable sin. And that is so true. The unforgivable sin, as Uncle John Martin explained, and Brother Carter obviously believed, and he quoted another brother as well, who believes the same thing. And it's not just because they believe it that it's got to be right, but I agree with them. The unforgivable sin was someone who saw the profound impact of the Spirit of God at work in a miraculous way right in front of them and denied the very existence of God. That's what it is. And we can't do that today. So Uncle John Martin at our meeting said, not one of us here today could commit the unforgivable sin if we tried. And he's right. Because you look at it where it's used, right? In the Old Testament, the closest thing you get to it is this, Numbers 14, which is interesting because we always use this for the purpose of God. We say, here's the definition of the purpose of God. That's not what it's talking about. It says, the Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. So he says, yeah, I've forgiven them. But, massive but, nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord already fills the earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. That's the unforgivable sin. And that is exactly how it was explained in Matthew 12. Okay, so here we have, look at the context, to the context we always go. A man with a shriveled hand was there. Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees saw that, an extraordinary thing, and their reaction is, oh, let's kill Jesus. Excellent idea, you know. He's just, you know, restored a shriveled hand, and you think killing him's a good idea. Then they brought a man demon-possessed, blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. Now, here's the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is seeing that and saying of Jesus, nah, he's done that by the power of Beelzebub. That is the unforgivable sin. That is blasphemy against the special power of God. When you see that, you say, nah, that's the work of the devil, which doesn't even exist. That's the unforgivable sin. And so Jesus then goes on to say, I tell you, every sin, everything, will be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Spirit, denying the power of God when it's right there and attributing it to the devil, I can't deal with that. Because you're saying God doesn't exist. God cannot forgive someone who doesn't even believe he exists and who refuses, even in the context of those, because there's no relationship. They've had it there, it's obvious, it's right in front of them, and they're attributing it to the devil. And then he says here, anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And Mark gives it to us absolutely perfectly. Mark says, he said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. So that's the unforgivable sin. Looking at the miracles of Jesus right there and saying, actually, you know what? That's the work of the devil. There is no God. Jesus is not the Son of God.
Back to the earlier question,
yes,
second,
yeah.
The first
one, for Toby, who's not here. So in that case, the individual who had his debt forgiven or cancelled, and then goes out and conducts himself in a way that shows no recognition for what's been achieved, no recognition of the power of God in forgiveness. No belief, clearly, that God is watching, and no remorse, no conscience whatsoever, void of it. That's why that person, if they remain in that situation, eventually is rejected. And that's all it means, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. So hopefully, probably not too much to discuss on that, but sometimes you hear what the unforgivable sin allegedly is. I just don't think in this day and age it's something that even really applies per se in its strictest form. So the big point that I want to deal with now is, okay, if forgiveness is all-encompassing, that nothing is beyond its reach, well, will it reach us? So God's willingness to forgive, the things he can forgive, is all-encompassing. But it doesn't mean that we will be forgiven. And we can cancel out, we can prevent the forgiveness of God from reaching us by the way in which we behave. We can impact that. We can stop the forgiveness of God getting to us. And this is how. Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we, note that, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then Jesus says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive men their sins against you or their trespass against you, your Father will not forgive your sin. Now, sadly, that is possibly amongst the most well-known verse, or one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, but the most abused of all. Because if we seriously appreciated what that is actually saying, our familiarity with that verse breeds contempt. If we really knew what that's saying, would we not be a more forgiving community? Of course we would. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. He won't. And without the forgiveness of God, we are dead, we perish, and we will never rise again. It's that simple. How about this one in terms of holding on to things and bearing grudges? When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, if you're standing there in prayer and just before it you've got a grudge and you hold something against someone, no good praying in that sense. Because you're asking from God something you're not prepared to show to your fellow man. That's just not on. Don't ask of me what you're not prepared to do on earth, God's effectively saying. Forgive him. That's a command. Forgive him. Don't hold on to it so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. You have to create an opening in your heart for the forgiveness of God to penetrate. If your heart is cold and closed to your brother or sister, the forgiveness of God just can't get in there. It cannot get in there. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your sins. You know, a sad thing about me and Mike's afflicted with the same disease is we like everything in symmetry, you know, mathematical. So if you come to our house and you look at our garden, it's all straight edged, no curves, all that sort of stuff. I love maths because everything balances and things like that. It's an affliction. It's a problem. You go into hotel rooms and you have to sort everything out. So it's not that bad. Do you do that, Mike, every now and again?
Yeah.
Shoes are always neat. But these are all... It's almost like a formula. But you've got to stop at a formula because you can't earn it. You can't say, if I forgive God, you've got to forgive me. You can never earn the forgiveness of God. Down here. We can never earn the forgiveness of God, otherwise Jesus wouldn't have died. And righteousness is God's gracious giving, not man's achieving. We can never attain to righteousness by what we do, but we can cancel ourselves out of it. The opposite is true. You don't forgive, it is a formula. You don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. This isn't the same word, so this is actually not the word forgiveness, but it is rendered forgiveness. So we'll just point that out. Forgive and you will be forgiven. The principle applies. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. This is like wine, the making of wine in a vat. Will be poured into your lap. And look at this, which is what Uncle Steve said from Miss Luke Collier and what Mum always said when we were kids. The measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, we had pancakes for breakfast this morning. Beautiful thing, Saturday mornings. But you look at it, it's like sifting flour through a sieve, right? How big are the holes in your heart? That's the big question. How much flour is getting through to your heart? How much forgiveness is? Are you tight as a drum? Yeah, when you try and sift the flour, is anything getting through to you? I'd want it to be flowing through, flowing into your lap, right? But when you are cold and unforgiving to others, you block up those holes. And that's exactly what Brother Harry Tennant said, who probably said the most quotable quotes. I think, Ben, you got lots of these written down. When we had a chat about this at Hyde Park once, Ben had a lot of these, and he said some remarkable things. I love this one. The forgiveness of our Lord will be administered to us through the bottleneck of our forgiveness of others. That's just gold. Are you choking it out? Are you the bottleneck? Is it getting through? Because if you're cold and unforgiving, it ain't getting through. The forgiveness of God is unable to penetrate the cold, hard heart of the one who is unforgiving of his brother. So profound, those statements from Brother Harry. These are far less profound. These are some of my attempts at wisdom. I've said this a few times. How can we expect of God what we're not prepared to show to others? How can we? God, please forgive me, but I'm not going to forgive him for some trivial thing. In comparison, are we guilty of pleading for forgiveness from heaven but failing to show it here on earth? Are we guilty of freely availing ourselves every day, every night, of the forgiveness of God, but being miserly in how we meet it out to others? The gracious gift, free gift of God, we give no gifts to anyone else. We sin often against God and we still expect him to forgive us. Let's show the same patience, the same perseverance to our brethren and sisters. Let's always remember this one too. Our need for the forgiveness of God far eclipses every time anything that another person could do to us in terms of the way we let God down. Okay. And then the other final one, which is a bit like Uncle Harry, our forgiveness of others opens our hearts to the forgiveness of God. So in summary of that little section, if we don't forgive, we are the inhibitor. We are the one that prevents the forgiveness of God from reaching us. I'll just quickly see, because I sort of we could stop there, Barry, or just wrap this section up. Do you want to wrap this section up and then stop for dinner? Because it's sort of a similar theme. So there's a few truisms that link to what I've said, and there's two great truisms that run right through the Bible, and they're very relevant to forgiveness. How we treat others equals how we treat Jesus. So you want to love Jesus, love your brother. You think of Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, hang on, Jesus, I've never met you. You're up in heaven. No, no, you're persecuting me by killing my people. I feel that. You're killing me. It's real. It's as literal as putting a sword through the heart of Jesus when we persecute our brother or sister. And the other one is how we treat others equals how we will be treated. Again, there's these sort of algebra almost. You're cold and unforgiving? Well, that's what you're going to get. The measure you meted out to someone else will be the same measure that it's meted out to you. So this is this first one, which we won't go into in great detail, but Jesus says, you know, to the ones that are on the right side of Jesus, you know, it was wonderful. You fed me, you clothed me, you visited me in prison. And they say, you know, well, actually, when did we do that? We've never done that to you. We never saw you even naked or hungry. And there's that absolutely famous, another famous verse, but it's lost so often on us. Whatever you do to the least of my brother, we could say the worst, the lowest, the biggest sinner, whatever you want to say, you do it to that brother or sister, you're actually doing it to me, positive or negative. You know, it must cause the heart of Jesus to bleed sometimes when he sees how we treat each other. Like, it's not some abstract concept. I think this is the thing. We see it as abstract. Jesus doesn't. You do that to my brother or sister, that is to me, actually to me. It's like that famous poem, you know, I visited your house. You know, the poem about the fellow at the door and you didn't let me in because you were getting ready for other people, and I came to your house three times today. It's a really profound poem, and that's right, because Jesus, you know, one of the toughest things about living the truth, Dave Sanderson said this to me at school the other day, dropping our kids off, and we were just chatting about it, and he said this, again, one of these sort of profound statements you think about during the day and think, you know, that was really great, this comment. He said, you know, I really struggled to have a relationship with Jesus until I realised all my brethren and sisters were Jesus. And you sort of think about that and you think, oh. And you go, actually, that's totally right. Because we don't see Jesus, but Jesus is telling us, you are Jesus to me. The way you treat your brother and sister is how you treat Jesus. So, in the context of forgiveness, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or we could easily say, do to others what you would have God and Jesus do to you, because they will. You're harsh, judgmental and unforgiving, well, that's what you're going to get. And do to others what you would do to Jesus. You know that expression, what would Jesus do? It's almost like we could have one that says, what would you do to Jesus if he was here today? Well, do that to your brother or sister, because they're right here and they are Jesus to you. That's what it means. And we'll wrap this one up so we've got a bit of time for some comment on this. Just look at the sort of, again, the almost mathematical algebra here. Do not judge or you'll be judged. And in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if you go around clubbing people with a big club, that's going to be the club that's clubbing you. You know, if you go with the blunt instrument is coming back. If you go with the feather, you'll get the feather. That's what it's effectively saying. The measure is the same measure that you'll receive. Okay? Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. So you want judgment at the judgment seat? We'll go around judging people. Got a lot to look forward to. So whenever a person is judgmental, they better well jolly be an exceptionally righteous person. But sorry, they're actually not, because they committed one sin. Galatians 6, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If that's the way you behave, that's what you do, that's coming straight back at you. So when, in the context of forgiveness, we say, I could never forgive Jack, well, God could never forgive you. Sorry. When you say, I've had it with Jill, well, God's effectively saying, I've had it with you. When you say, I just wish John would, you know, fall off the end of a truck or something like that, that's what's coming at you. The attitude we have to our brother or sister influences what's coming our way. And I'm not doing disrespect to the scripture there. I'm just trying to make that real to us, because the words are so familiar that sometimes the impact's lost on us. Okay, so the forgiveness of God is unlimited. It is all-encompassing, but we can prevent it from affecting us by what we do. Comments from you, we've probably got 7 or 8 minutes, because I think this is a key aspect.
Just a little bit of a tangent. It's not really on this, but that James 2, verse 13 always helps, I think, in this link between mercy and forgiveness. So I tend to think mercy is about the character and forgiveness is about the act. So when God says that his mercy is renewed to us every morning, I always like to think of that as replenishing the well of mercy. So God is able to forgive because that well is always full. So we give in God's mercy. God is mercy. We give in that every day. But for us, if we're not merciful, it just simply means that we haven't got that as part of our character. And sadly, if mercy isn't part of our character, we're unable to actually forgive. It's not an action that comes from that well. So if we're ever, I think with forgiveness, if we're ever wondering how we could be better at forgiving, we need to look at the well of mercy and see whether it's right.
Yeah, it's a good analogy because forgiveness is generally a verb. You know, it's generally forgiveness is obviously a noun, but it's far more often expressed as a doing word, and it springs out of the attitude of a merciful attitude. Yeah.
It's not just forgiveness. I mean, remember Mark when he said that
we're supposed to treat
our neighbour, which is anybody.
Absolutely.
Not
okay.
Just brother and
sister. Spot on.
So.
Yep.
And that's hard.
Yep. Dad?
Sometimes we can get our maths wrong and choose to. A man with a fallen blind.
Yeah.
Who has sinned.
Yeah.
His man or his parents.
Yeah.
There's such a formula. And
that's
a
joke. Yeah.
Had the same problem.
It's a good thought.
And I'm reminded of some people play up, for example, or they put the accent upon one aspect of a person's character. For example, you think of Josiah cleaning up the land. Went through the length and breadth of the land, cleaning the land of all the idols. But in Jeremiah, God says of Josiah, the son of man, that he judged the cause of the poor and needy. And that was well with him, was not this to know me, so we can judge a person by, you know, a lot of very public acts, but let's also appreciate that God is very mindful of that, the cause, that these people respond to the cause of the poor and needy.
Yeah.
And other aspects of their lives which often we don't see.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. Someone else, Jay, yeah.
So just one thing that just struck me about forgiveness is the relationship of forgetting. Sometimes it's not uncommon to speak of a brother or sister and say, do you remember what they did for you?
Yeah. Dragging it up.
And your attitude towards them is still coloured by that incident. When they, like everybody else, have probably learned a lot in life, have gone through a lot of difficult times, have sought the forgiveness of God and received that forgiveness, and have changed their ways and their character, and we still often remember them for the mistakes they made.
Yeah.
None of us would like to be remembered for the mistakes we made when we were teenagers, let's say, or in our early 20s, you know, which tend to get forgotten, but sometimes they're bigger, we forget them, but sometimes they're sort of big things. We just don't forget them. And it would be better if we did along with them.
Yeah, definitely. It's a really good point because that's what David said with God. You know, if you were to keep a score, if you were to hold it to account, none of us could stand, and God doesn't do that. I mean, we'll see. I'll talk a little bit later on this concept of conditional or provisional forgiveness that you still occasionally hear people use, and it's just so wrong. Like with God, it's from east to west, or he uses that term blotting out, which James, that blotting out's another accounting term, blot, because that's what they used to do on the balance sheet, get blotting paper. Or draftsman. Dad's so old that he still had a bit of that stuff now. He did actually, because they used to do it, didn't they, Dad? They had sort of like powder that you, a little, you had that little sack with some powder, and if you made a mistake. And that's the idea of blotting out. We better stop the. Oh, yeah. Yep, we're going to stop right now.